Right, we are in 1 Kings chapter 3 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3. Lord, we do agree. We ask that you would be exalted in our lives, in our community, in this church, in our world. Lord, we know it begins here. It begins in our lives. Lord, that you would be preeminent in each of us. So, Lord, we pray that you would please speak to our hearts and direct our lives today. You would give us understanding of how your word applies in our lives. We believe, Lord, that you're the God who speaks. Yes, you have spoken, but you speak, and we ask that you would take these words written so long ago and speak them into our lives. Give us hearts, Lord, that hear what your spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Solomon's kingdom was firmly established. His rivals, his father's enemies, the potential threats to the kingdom were eliminated, and his most loyal men were put in the most prominent positions. And so we begin in chapter 3 in verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Solomon's kingdom was impressive from the very start. How do we know that? Well, Pharaoh must have been impressed. You see, until this point in history, pharaohs were not known to give their daughters to foreign kings. At this time, it seems like Egypt's power was declining, and this marriage was Pharaoh's way of seeking to secure peace with Solomon's influential, quite affluent, growing kingdom. Now, this practice of using marriage as a way to secure or confirm an international treaty was not uncommon in the ancient world. It practically made sense. You would be much less likely to attack another kingdom if your daughter was married to the king, if you had grandkids there. So it created a situation where it was more likely to be at peace with your neighbors. In addition, we know that Solomon not only received from Pharaoh's daughter in marriage, but 1 Kings 9:16 tells us that Pharaoh also gave the city of Gezer from he actually attacked the city of Gezer, delivered it from the Canaanites, and then gave it as a gift to Solomon as a wedding present. And that, if you look at a map, established a clear trading route between the two countries. So Pharaoh was very interested in having that good relationship with Israel. Now, the children of Israel were forbidden to marry unconverted Canaanites. You can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. But nothing is said about marrying Egyptians. You may want to note that there is an ancient Jewish tradition that the daughter of Pharaoh actually became a Jewish proselyte or convert before marrying Solomon. Scripture doesn't say that. We don't know if she was or wasn't, but it's just an interesting note that Jewish tradition says that she was. Now, before we go any further in speaking about Solomon, I want you to please note Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 14, the Lord gave it to his people through Moses before they even entered into the land. And he said this to them, Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 17. He said, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But this king shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And I say that because although it wasn't wrong to marry Pharaoh's daughter because she was from Egypt, and although they hadn't begun to return to Egypt to multiply horses, and although Solomon had not begun to multiply wives for himself, I have to say that here, almost immediately, we have a step in that direction. For we know that Solomon reigned 40 years. 1 Kings 11:42 tells us that. 1 Kings 11:42. And his son Rehoboam, when he became king, was 41. 1 Kings 14:22. Rehoboam's mother was Naamah the Ammonitess, a different woman. So Pharaoh's daughter was at least Solomon's second wife. Now, Naamah may have passed away before then, we don't know, but here we have a second marriage. And I point this out because Solomon, he's taking these steps, it seems, disregarding everything Deuteronomy 17 says. He ends up marrying many foreign, unbelieving women. He ends up starting a horse business through his relationship with Egypt. And he multiplies silver and gold for himself. And tragically, at the end of his life, he ends up worshiping other gods, turning totally away from the Lord God of Israel. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 11. So again, right here at the beginning, although we're not told that he was transgressing God's commands at this time, looking back at his life, we can say, well, he had a tendency. He was being drawn in that direction. It wasn't a giant leap. It wasn't a sudden departure. But for Solomon, it was a drift. And it started subtly. And that's the way it happens most of the time. That's why Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says this, Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. It's easy to drift. And so it's important for us to walk in humility and to walk with an awareness of our weakness. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You may not be walking in sin right now, but pay attention to the areas where you're walking close to it, flirting with it, feeling drawn to it. And you have to be honest sitting before the Lord. You know where those things are. None of us do. You know those things that you're drawn to. And don't be proud. Don't think you can handle it. Solomon. Evidence of his tendency towards sin here at the very beginning. Well, Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter, brought her to the city of David where she lived until he finished some of his building projects, extending the fortifications, growing the city of Jerusalem. Later in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 8, we're told that he built a palace for her. And as Solomon was making treaties, getting married, building, we're told in verse 2, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now, the high places were places on hilltops and mountains where the former inhabitants of the land worshiped superstitiously, thinking that somehow the higher they get, the closer they get to God, therefore they can make a connection to their gods. It was common Canaanite practice. In fact, it was a common practice around the world. The Lord told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 12, when they entered the land, that they were to utterly destroy all the places where the nations who lived there before them worshiped, on the mountains and on the hills. They were to destroy all the high places, and they were only to offer their offerings and sacrifices in the place that the Lord chooses. Leviticus 17, 8 and 9, he said this simply. Leviticus 17, 8 and 9, he said, "Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people." So they were to only bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle, to the one place that God ordained, nowhere else. Because God wanted them to understand that there was only one way to approach him, and he defined it. Everybody couldn't come their own way, but there was one way. There was to be one place. At this point, there was no central sanctuary to pull them together. That would be Solomon's job. That was his ministry, to build that central sanctuary where they could come together to build the temple of the Lord. Very important to make the way accessible, easily defined. Everybody could say, go to the temple. That's the one way. So Solomon's ministry was to build that temple because all the people had just kind of drifted into worshiping on the high hills. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord. You may want to underline that. He loved the Lord, walking, that's another important word, in the statutes of his father David, except, you may want to underline that too, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, Solomon is the only king in 1 and 2 Kings, the only one who we're told loved the Lord. The only one. And his love for the Lord was evident in his walk. His love for the Lord motivated him at this point to go through life step by step, doing what his father taught him to do. It reminds me of John 14, 15, where Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we express our love for the Lord, Jesus, by doing what he says. That's simple, isn't it? We love him, we want to do what he says. We want to know what he has to say. And when we discover it, we want to do it. And that's love. Love isn't an emotion. You know, the biblical love is not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a choice. So because Solomon loved the Lord, it affected how he lived. If a person says, well, I love God, and then they disregard what God says, they don't want to know what God says, or they don't care to even try to follow what God says, then it can't be love. Now, note Solomon had an exception in his life. And that is he himself sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. He obeyed except in this area of his life. It was a compromise in his life. And it seems little, but eventually, again, by the time we get to chapter 11, we'll see Solomon totally turns away from the Lord, worshiping other gods. And little compromises can be like a crack in a dam. That if you don't attend to it, if you don't deal with it, eventually it becomes a big problem. Eventually you end up where you never planned on going. It just erodes your life and leads to a collapse. I think it's important to stop this morning and just consider, is there an exception in your life? Is there an area in your life where you're not expressing your love to the Lord? I love the Lord with all my heart, except. Can you do everything that you do as unto the Lord? Is there anything that you're doing in your life that you don't want the Lord involved in? That's the exception. You know, I love the Lord. I want him involved. I want to be with him, but not. I know he kind of wouldn't like that, so. If you have something like that, that's an exception. You got to be careful about that and turn from it. Get that area fixed in your life. Don't ignore it. Verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now according to 1 Chronicles 16, 39 to 40 and 2 Chronicles 1, 3, 1 Chronicles 16, 39 to 40, 2 Chronicles 1, 3, the tabernacle of the Lord was set up at Gibeon at this point. That's why it's called the Great High Place. That means the one way that God said to come was set up there at Gibeon. And the altar was there with the tabernacle, just 5 miles north, a little over 5 miles north of Jerusalem. There were actually two tabernacles in David's day. Remember, he brought the ark into the city of Jerusalem. He brought the ark, which represented the place where God would meet his people, the thing that held the Ten Commandments. He brought that into the center of the nation. So there was a tabernacle there, but there's also a tabernacle up at Gibeon, the original tabernacle with the rest of the furniture and the altar and the whole system, 5 miles north. And so it wasn't wrong for Solomon to go to the great high place where the tabernacle was set up. In fact, you know, he was coming, in a sense, in the way that the Lord directed. And he offered 1,000 burnt offerings, offerings of consecration, offerings of dedication. 1,000 animals were killed, blood drained, and burned on the altar. That was a considerable expense and a significant amount of work for the priests. Just think how long it would take. 1,000 rams, 1,000 sheep, whatever they were, to cut the neck, drain the blood, and then put them on the altar. And the altar, according to the book of Exodus, was 7.5 feet square. You just start doing the math of how long it would take to offer 1,000 burnt offerings. It was a way of saying to the Lord, we're living for you. We're wholly dedicated to you. As these animals are fully given to you, we're fully given to you. As it's being consumed, these are being consumed, Lord, we want to be consumed with you. It was coming based on the shed blood of an innocent sacrifice, a substitute. And it was this confession that, look, we're not coming on our own merits. We know we need a substitute, and we're coming in this way. Now, when Solomon did all this, please note there's no record of any supplication recorded. He didn't make any request. He wasn't offering to get anything from the Lord. He wasn't making an appeal to the Lord based on something or based on the sacrifice. He wasn't giving to get. He wasn't saying, here's the 1,000, now give me 1,000 back. You know, that wasn't his mindset at all. Rather, he was giving in response to what the Lord had already done for them as a nation and for him as a king. And we have an opportunity to do something very similar. According to Romans 12, 1. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If you look at the book of Romans, 11 chapters about everything that God's done for us. You get to chapter 12, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, because of everything he's done for you, present your body as a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. We live for him. We serve him, not to get things from him, but because of what he's already accomplished for us. And that was Solomon's heart. And then we're told in verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? So the Lord appeared to Solomon when he was sleeping, not while he was awake, not in the midst of offering sacrifices. The Lord appeared to Solomon when he was at rest, when he was doing nothing. And that's significant. This appearance was all grace. It was not works. It was a gift, not something that Solomon earned. And the Lord comes into his dream, and the Lord says, Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? Keep in mind, Solomon's about 20 years old. What would you ask for? What an opportunity. And this opportunity was, it actually reveals what Solomon's priorities were. Here's the God of all the universe who has all authority, who says in Jeremiah 32 that nothing is impossible for him. He has every resource available to him, and he shows up and he says, well, Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? And the answer to that question reveals a lot about a man. Wouldn't you love to have that opportunity for the Lord just to show up and say, hey, what do you want? Ask. Ask, what shall I give you? You know you do. You know he did. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? So the Lord says to you, ask. Ask. In fact, Jesus' assurance was greater than the Lord's statement to Solomon. The Lord just asked a question to Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? But Jesus actually says to us, ask and it will be given to you. That's huge. Now, certainly the Lord wasn't offering to Solomon or to us to be like a genie in a bottle or like Santa. No, he gives good gifts. And what you think might be good may not be what is truly good. You have to enter into it knowing that, that he knows better than you do. And if you're asking for something that isn't good for you, he wouldn't be loving to give it to you anyway. Right? As a parent, you probably had kids ask you for things that they shouldn't have. And as a loving parent, you have to sometimes say no. Or maybe they're not ready for it yet. And sometimes we're not ready for it yet. But he will ask for us to, wait for us to ask at times. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You know, it could be that he wants to do something and he's just waiting for you to ask. What are you asking for? Well, this is Solomon's opportunity to ask. Look at verse 6 at his response. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And then we're told in verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. This pleased the Lord. The Lord loved to hear this prayer, so we should consider it, and we should learn from it. For it is good to make our aim to be well-pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We live to make our aim to be well-pleasing to him. So take note. First, note, Solomon confessed to the Lord that he knew the opportunity to serve his king was all grace. First thing about this prayer to note is that he confessed that he knew that his opportunity to be king was all grace. It was all grace. He knew that he was king because God was merciful and kind to David. He knew that he was king because God was fulfilling his promise that he made to David. He knew that he was king because his father David walked in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. Boy, that seems like revisionist history, doesn't it? Knowing what we know about David. Isn't that interesting how he described David? And this is only because David's sins were washed away. This is God's perspective on David after David confessed his sin and was cleansed. So here, Solomon was confessing that he knew personally had nothing to do. He had personally nothing to do with the opportunity to be king. He didn't earn it. It's not like Solomon had some special kingly ability. It's not like he was better than his brothers. He was enjoying the opportunity to rule because of his father's walk with the Lord and the Lord's work for his father. It was all grace. It was all grace. And you know that our opportunity to know the Lord and serve the Lord has nothing to do with our worthiness or our work or our efforts. It's true for us. We have the privilege to walk with the Lord and serve the Lord because God is merciful and kind. And he made the way through the work of the cross. And we're recipients of what believers have done who have gone before us. And the Lord made sure that we heard the message. We're just recipients of grace. Grace. So that's the first part of the prayer. He knew it was all grace. Secondly, note, in verses 7 and 8, Solomon confessed his inadequacy in life and the enormity in the face of the enormity of the need. He confessed his inadequacy in the light of the enormity of the need. Note, he confessed, I'm a little child, verse 7. He wasn't a child. Rehoboam had already been born. He was around 20. He was a young man. But in the light of the responsibility that he had, he felt like a child. He felt like a novice. He was. He had this responsibility to lead God's people. They weren't his people. Please note, he confessed, verse 8, that they're your people, God. They're your people. He knew that the children of Israel were chosen by God. They were special to the Lord. In fact, these people that he was called to lead were the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 13, 16. Numerous. And God had been faithful. And Solomon felt the weight of the task before him. And that was good. It was good. When you find yourself with an opportunity to lead, always remember that the people you're leading, your family, your children, the people at your Bible study, the people involved in your ministry, always remember they're not your people. They're God's. They're God's people. I was thinking about when Paul addressed the leaders from the church at Ephesus. They came out to Miletus to meet him, Acts 20. Acts 20, 28, he said to them, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The people that you're interacting with, the people that you're seeking to minister to are so valuable to God that he paid for them with his blood. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. If you grasp the weight of what it means to serve the Lord, to be his representative, you'll find yourself saying, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 2:16, when he simply proclaimed these words, 2 Corinthians 2:16, he said, and who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this? And he went on in 2 Corinthians 3:5 to say this, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's what Solomon needed, and he confessed it here. He needed God because he wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to serve, to be able to lead, to know what to do. His priority was on God's people and being faithful to God in the role that God had given him. You know, that was Moses' heart from the very beginning. Even though he got it wrong at first and the way he tried to deliver Israel, it says in Exodus 2:11 that he went out and he saw the burdens of his people and it burdened him. He didn't do the right thing, but he had the same burden. He had the burden of God. Because in Exodus 3:7, it says the Lord saw the burdens of his people and it bothered him. See, the heart of our Lord is for his people. You can see it in Jesus. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, for they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Our Lord's heart is for his people. We know Jesus, his heart was for the people. And that's what Solomon wanted, to take care of God's people, to please God, to fulfill the role that God had given him. He didn't claim that he knew what he was doing, which is good. So commendably, Solomon didn't pretend to be an expert on being king. He felt insufficient yet responsible. He felt the weight of it. He didn't just push it off. He didn't make it anything less than what it was. Instead, he humbly confessed his need. And the third thing to note about his prayer is he asked for an understanding heart to judge God's people. He wanted to be able to discern between good and evil. Literally, when it says understanding heart, he asked for a hearing heart. A hearing heart. His inner man. He wanted to be able to hear in his inner man. That's what this word understanding means. It's hearing. A hearing heart. You see, as king, he knew he would be responsible for making sure justice was established and maintained in the land. That's one of the primary purposes of human government, to establish justice and righteousness. And so to be a judge, he knew he needed to hear what was really going on, because you know what's going on is not always what's really going on. Lord, give me a hearing heart. He was praying a prayer like we're invited to pray in James 1:5, where James wrote, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So he prayed here, humbly seeking help to do what God had graciously given him the opportunity to do. Remember, sometimes God will call you into places to do things that are beyond your ability. You hear people saying that quippy saying that God will never give you more than you can handle. Do you get saved yesterday? It's one of the things he delights in doing, because if you get into a place where you're more than you can handle, then it gives you an opportunity to look beyond yourself and discover what he can handle. And so if you're called into something that you can't handle, that's okay, because if he's calling you to do it, he'll give you what you need to do what he's calling you to do. He gives you not only the desire, but the ability to do what he gave you the desire to do. And the whole process of it is designed to keep you humble, keep you dependent, keep you near to him. At least it should. You should feel the weight of it. You know, the things that you're doing, you're like, I got this, I can do that, no problem. Those are things you're doing in your strength. But when you're at a place and you're saying, oh God, how am I going to handle this? He shows up. So again, this pleased the Lord. It was pleased the Lord because it was good for his people. So he confesses, all because of your grace, I'm inadequate, I need to hear in my heart. I need to have supernatural understanding to do the job. Verse 11, God responded. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now, James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because they're selfish. Solomon's requests here weren't selfish. He was praying for what he needed to do what God had given him the opportunity to do, and that was for the Lord's people and it was for the Lord. Now you look at this, it's almost like God saying, you're not praying what everybody else is praying. It's like God was expecting to hear, make me rich, kill my enemies, help me live a long time. That's what people pray. That's typical, but not Solomon. He was seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so God added to him riches and honor. Look, this is an example, Old Testament example, of what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33, when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. See, our call is to make it a priority to seek the Lord, to seek his interest, to see his interest advanced, to see his will accomplished, to see his righteousness proclaimed and established. And that's our prayer. That should be our focus. And then he'll add what we need. He'll add what we need. So Solomon was given supernatural wisdom and understanding that was not acquired through study, work, or observation. It was a gift. It was a gift that was given to him that he needed to do what God had called him to do. And then on top of it, God added riches and honor. He didn't ask for it. God added it. But please note in verse 14, there was a conditional aspect of this promise. There's that little word, if. Always pay attention to the ifs in Scripture. You underline them, you circle them. It's a condition. If he walked in the Lord's ways, the Lord promised to lengthen his days. He didn't have to do it perfectly. A walk is a progression, step by step, towards a certain destination. David was the example. As your father David walked. Was David perfect? No way. He simply had to have a heart after God. There are conditional promises in Scripture, and unfortunately Solomon missed out on what could have been because he eventually walked away. Now remember, Solomon's sleeping through all this, and you come to verse 15. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So Solomon's response was to go back to Jerusalem, to the other tabernacle where the Ark was kept, that box that contained the Ten Commandments, the place where God promised to manifest his presence, and there he offered more offerings. Both burnt offerings to consecrate, to dedicate, to express his commitment, and peace offerings, which symbolize fellowship with God. Verse 16, the Lord sets before us an example of this understanding heart that he received. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. Now I don't want to read too quickly through that statement. He was king, so he was the highest court of appeals. He was the hub of their legal system. He was the highest court in the land. These two women came seeking a ruling. They were both prostitutes. Women were prostitutes in that day because of slavery or out of desperation, thinking they had to do it out of economic necessity. And being prostitutes, they would have no male figure in their lives to protect them, which was, You know, it was a male-dominated society, so they really had no one to look out for them. So here they came vulnerable, undervalued, thought little in their society, but in an amazing way they had access to the king. They had access to the king. That's like the Lord too. That no matter how much your life is a mess, no matter how you failed, no matter how little people value you, that you have access to the king. You can come to the king. Verse 17. And one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." What a tragic story. No independent witnesses. In fact, it seems a bit suspicious. Here in verse 19, she says that when she was sleeping, this woman came and switched kids. How would she know if she was sleeping? She could be surmising from, but she was asleep. Kind of reminds me of the story of the Roman soldiers that came, that they were telling at the instigation of the Jewish leadership. They were telling a story to try to explain how Jesus rose from the dead, and the story that they were told to share was his disciples came at night and stole him away while we were sleeping. How would you know if you were sleeping? It didn't make sense. So here this woman tells a story. She was sleeping, but she knew everything that happened while she was sleeping. So it seems suspicious. She presented her case. Verse 22, then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. So the second woman disagreed. It seemed like both women loved the child. They're going back and forth. Whose baby was it? To whom did the living child belong? Solomon certainly needed a hearing heart. He needed wisdom. And he had it. Look at verse 23. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.'" So they brought him a sword before the king. That's unexpected. That's surprising. What would he do with a sword? Verse 25, the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son and said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him neither be mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother." So the true mom was willing to give up her rights. If that's what it was necessary for the child to live, she put the child before herself. She was willing to never see her child again, to never hear her child say, "Mommy," to never have her child grow up thinking that this other woman was his mother. She was willing to give all that up for the sake of the child so her child could live. That's true love. The one that didn't give birth to the child was willing to let him die because her love was primarily for herself, and she wanted the child for herself because it was all about herself And if I can't have the child, neither can you. Of course, a good parent lays down their life for their children. A bad parent doesn't consider how their actions affect their children. Simple, practical lesson. And I found it, too, that, you know, in the body of Christ, when people pull out their swords and they start attacking the body of Christ and they don't think about how it affects people, there's a real deficit in their lives, not a love, not an affection, not the heart of the Lord. The one that wants to divide the church doesn't have God's heart for the church, for sure. So, great wisdom here, revealing test. Verse 28, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So they feared the king. They had great respect, great honor for him because they saw God's wisdom in him. And you know, we should be praying for our leaders that they would have God's wisdom. 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for those in authority, whether you like them or not, whether you're on the same political side of things or not, pray for our leaders that they would have wisdom. Solomon was hearing from the Lord. Not just with his own ears and not with his own eyes, the Lord was giving him supernatural wisdom, wisdom that was beyond him. Now, I was thinking about this, about Solomon's life and his wisdom, and it hit me. His prayer request was good. It pleased the Lord. But could there be a better prayer? Could there be a better request? I mean, he got everything he needed to do the job for the Lord, to work for the Lord. He got it. He had a hearing heart. How did it work out for him? We'll see, it wasn't good. In fact, Solomon is a guy that you could say he had the world, but lost his soul. Remember, Jesus said, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? I think his father's request was better. Remember David's request? Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing I have desired. Or like Paul, who wrote in Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that somehow I can be conformed in his image. See, Solomon prayed a good prayer, humble prayer, to get what he needed to do a job. But we'll see that Solomon had wisdom and chose to walk away, to follow his flesh, to act foolishly. Guys, what we need more than what God can give us to do a job for him is him. We need him. A close, abiding, connected relationship with him. And when you discover that, you find everything you need. Colossians 2:3, in him are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's not all. In him is found all the forgiveness and peace and joy and hope, and all that you need is in Christ. If you get to pray one prayer, Lord, that I can know you, that I can know you, because in knowing you, I have everything I need. Do you know that God can find anybody to do a job for him? But what he wants more is than an employee is he wants a son. He wants a daughter. He wants you with him. With him. In being with him, you find everything you need. And he gives it to you not based on your performance, but based on what Jesus did, based on his walk, based on his finished work. It's all grace that we receive by faith. Have you come to Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you placed your faith in him? Is your desire to know him more than to just get stuff from him? If you haven't come to Christ, you're missing out. The only way to come to the Father is through the Son. And the way is open because of what the Son has done for you. I encourage you, in our crazy world, now is the time to come to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. It's what life is all about. Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the lessons that we're learning and going to learn from Solomon's life. And Lord, we want to know you more, to know your heart more. Lord, I pray that you would do that in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would have a desire for you more than anything else. Lord, show us those areas where we're compromising or starting to drift. We understand our weakness, Lord. And we don't want to end up in a place distant from you. Keep us close, Lord. And we'll give you thanks for that, because close to you, we discover all that we need. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.